Well, it's a woman's privilege to change her mind. And when Jennifer rang me yesterday morning, I was going to take the next passage from verses 8 to 17, because we preached on the first verses last week on the letter to the church at Ephesus. And so, but I realise that if I put the two churches together, you would go home with spiritual indigestion. So rather than that happening, I'm just focusing on the church at Smyrna this morning. So last week we had an overview of the letters to the seven churches, and then an in-depth look at the letter to the church at Ephesus, who patiently endured their struggles of faith. They stood firm against false teachers. They were involved in works of faith and yet had abandoned their first love. We were challenged to look at our own motivation and attitude in serving Christ and his church. So today we look at the church in Smyrna and see what we can learn. Now this letter is the only one of the seven letters that doesn't have any warning or negative criticism. Because of their sufferings, the Spirit has only words of encouragement for this church. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us regarding our relationship with you and with each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take the liberty of reading verses 8 to 11 again. I don't know about you, but sometimes miss things on the first reading. And so you pick it up on the second. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. This is what he said. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich. I know the slander on the part of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have affliction. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. So what can we learn? Lesson one, beware of pseudo-Christians. Notice the Spirit assures the Smyrnans, that God knows about the slander they're receiving from those who claim to be Jews, but who aren't. When the earliest Christians proclaimed Jesus as the fulfillment of the Hebrew prophecies, they encountered opposition from both Jews and Romans who didn't become Christians, and from Judaizers who acknowledged Jesus as Christ, but demanded that Jewish ritual obligations, like circumcision, be imposed on new Gentile converts. Now, these demands denied Jesus' message that salvation comes by the grace of God and not by fulfilling religious obligations. Sadly, this work of Satan continues today. Whenever the message of grace is lost in effort and works. When I was chaplain at the Baptist rest home in Christchurch, I sat with a woman who was dying. She'd been a Christian all her life, pillar of her local Baptist church, and she said to me, "Have I done enough?" And I replied, "You didn't have to do anything. Christ did it all." Our work for Christ needs to come out of love for him, not because we think we need to earn his love or salvation. The Spirit comforts the church at Smyrna by declaring that God knows the blasphemy leveled against them. This verse really rebukes those who claim to be God's people, but in reality deny God's purposes. Let me just say that again. This verse rebukes those who claim to be God's people, but in reality deny God's purposes. We need to pay attention to this because we can easily appear on the surface to be Christians, and yet by our legalism and failure to forgive, we reject God's grace. Yes, we need to be aware of pseudo-Christians. Lesson 2, do not fear. The Christians at Smyrna were urged not to fear what they're about to suffer. This was a church who suffered intense persecution both locally and from the Roman Empire. I think it's true to say that there are many Christians today who fear what we might have to suffer in the future for our faith in light of the way the world is heading. But the Spirit's words remind us that fear about what we might experience doesn't really help us endure suffering. Instead, our fear usually makes suffering more difficult to bear. Have you noticed that most of the things we spend time fearing turn out to be harder because of our fear, or are actually nowhere near as bad as we feared? We're funny creatures, aren't we? It's so easy for fear to replace faith, because they've got something in common. Both challenge us to believe that what we can't see is about to happen. Fear will convince us to run from something that's not even chasing us. Billy Sunday said, "Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. There was no one there." The Christians at Smyrna were about to suffer many things but they didn't need to fear. Why? Because God said their suffering is limited to 10 days. I bet some of you are thinking things now. In Scripture, the number 10 symbolizes completion. And the 10 days mentioned is not our calendar 10 days. The promise of only 10 days limits their suffering and confines it within God's sovereignty. God knows what's going on. And as Paul said back in Corinthians, God won't give you more than you can handle, no matter what our suffering. Lesson 3, we don't suffer alone. Our God and church community is with us. We are rich in our relationships. Friends, we're not suffering from the state persecution, but many do suffer persecution. They're belittled. They're made fun of for their beliefs from their families, their friends, their work colleagues. But the message to the Christians at Smyrna is the same message to us today. In our sufferings, we're rich. Rich in our relationship with Christ, rich in our relationship with the community of his people, our church, and in the support that this community provides. Our wealth is based on the assurance that whatever our suffering, it's not God's last word to us. Rather, the promises of this letter can carry us through. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So you can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" I may look single on my own, but I'm not. I've got Christ. When my brother was dying mid-year and in great pain, often someone from his home group or from the church would just pop into the hospital and share with him a scripture. And he found that so helpful, to be reminded of the truths he'd known all his life. We need each other to encourage each other, to build up each other. We all have times when we feel a bit blah. And if there's a phone call, an unexpected phone call, what a blessing that is. Or a text. You know, an emotionally healthy family is like that. They build up, they encourage. Is that what you're contributing to our church family here? We don't suffer alone. Our God and church community is with us. Our richness is in our relationships, not our bank balance. Lesson 4, stay in the race and receive the crown of life. The message to the church at Smyrna was that, excuse me, did you take from this? If you did, I did. The message to the church at Smyrna was that if they remain faithful to God through all their sufferings and trials in this life, they'd receive the prize, the gift of the crown of life. And the same for us. What does the crown of life mean? Well, it suggests the idea of God welcoming us at the finish line. We've crossed the line, made it to the other side, and he's there saying, "Well done." He's welcoming us. He's going to crown us with honor and blessing and life with a capital L that is everlasting. So the duration of the test is the duration of our lives. Our test lasts until Christ returns or calls us home. And so the call is to remain faithful, steadfast to the end. We need to keep our eyes on the prize and have the faith to see that what happens here and now in this world is not all there is. There's another life to come. Isn't that good news? So what can we learn from this letter to the church at Smyrna? Beware of pseudo-Christians. We don't need to fear. We don't suffer alone. We're rich in our relationship with Christ and our community. And we're to stay in the race and receive the crown of life. This letter is full of encouragement for us, but we have to remain alert to the false accusations that can be levelled against us. But we have nothing to fear. We don't suffer alone. We have our relationship with God and with each other. And we're to keep our eyes on the prize. And remember, last week, the lessons we learnt from the church at Ephesus. We're to remain God-centered, not self-centered. We need to nurture our love for God and each other. And there was a warning that the church would suffer for its lack of love. Let me ask, have you reached out to show love to another sister or brother in Christ in this fellowship this past week? Well, maybe not this week, maybe this coming week. We need to nurture our relationships. Let me finish with the words of the writer of Hebrews. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. I have chosen as our last song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." If that means something to you, then would you stand and sing it with me? "I've Decided to Follow Jesus."